Good evening, Oakleaf Baptist Church. It is great to be able to spend some more time with you in the book of Esther, and I'm excited about all that's going on here at Oakleaf. Listen, on June 3rd, we're going to start meeting on Wednesday evening in our Sunday school classes. I know it sounds kind of funny to call them Sunday school classes on a Wednesday night, but right now this is what we're going to do to try to help reopen the church and get it started. So on June 3rd in the evening there, 6:30, we're going to have our Sunday school classes meeting here on campus, and many of them are meeting through Zoom. If you want to still be connected to your Sunday school class, your teachers will be sending out information and the church will be sending out information on how you can join the Zoom group for your specific Sunday school class. So I want to encourage you to be looking out for that. And then and the 7th, we're going to be practicing hand sanitization. We're going to be practicing social distancing. The auditorium is going to look a little bit different because the seats are going to be spaced out a little bit. Have some sign-ups because we can only allot for so many people to be able to be in our services in the sanctuary. So we're going to have sign-ups for the service. So you go in, and when you sign up, it'll show you how many people are signed up for that service and how many spots are still available. And then you put your name in on the sign-up. You put your email address in, and then you put how many people are going to be attending with you, and then you submit it. And when you submit it, it's going to send you a confirmation email to let you know that you signed up for that service. We're going to start out with two services on the 7th, so keep in mind that we're going to be doing this to make sure that we don't have people showing up at the door to be a part of our worship service and us not have space for them. So it's important that you take the time to go to the links when they're sent out and sign up for these services when the time comes. So listen, let's go ahead and get started in our study in Esther tonight. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how well you take care of us. Father, I'm so happy to be able to look forward to the time when we could open the doors again and have folks here for worship and to be able to interact and spend time with one another in person and not just virtually. So, Father, I thank you for just what you're doing. I pray you'll continue to give our government leaders wisdom. I pray that you'll give our scientists and our doctors wisdom as they're trying to find cures and treatments and all that's going on with that. Father, I just ask that you would give us wisdom as we make choices and decisions on how to safeguard our families and to safeguard the church and to help our communities. I pray that you'll help us with that. Now, God, help us as we dig into your word tonight. I pray that we'll learn from it. I pray that we'll be encouraged by it. And Father, I just ask that you would help us to enjoy spending time with you and your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we do every Sunday night, we'll start in the book of Genesis and work to Esther with reciting our books of the Bible. And this helps us get more familiar with where things are at in the Bible as we go along in the study. So let's start. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Esther is where we're going to turn in the Word of God. If you have your written copy or you have a digital copy, I encourage you to open it up and take a look at what the book of Esther tells us. As we studied this book, we find out at the beginning chapters about a big party that Artaxerxes was throwing for his kingdom. We see that he tells Queen Vashti to come present herself to him, and she denies that request. He gets mad at her, and his advisors advise him to remove her from being queen, and he does so. And then he goes on a military campaign, and in the process, as we study history in the military campaign, it didn't turn out very well for him in the end. So he comes home, he's depressed, he's discouraged, he's having these issues. And his advisors see that and they say, hey, listen, King, you need a queen. So they lay out this plan to look for a new queen. In the process of this, they send out a decree through the whole country of Persia, and they are looking for young virgins to be brought to the palace. There's a women's area in the palace where they're going to be vetted as to who should be the next queen. Now, I know that that's a lot of weeks of Bible study put in a very little nutshell, but there you have it. So remember that Esther is a book that is kind of put in between two books of the Bible. So we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther. Now, chronologically speaking, Esther goes in between Ezra and Nehemiah. So you have the book of Ezra, and then there's 40 years, the book of Esther, then there's 40 years and the book of Nehemiah is written. And that's key. I keep telling you this because there's, as we get in the story here, it plays into Israel returning to Jerusalem, and it's a really, really neat story as you see it unfold. Now, as we know, the book of Esther is about God's providence and God's protection for His people. And we're going to get into this tonight as we study, and I want to encourage you to take notes or follow along. So let's pick up here in chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go to the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of the purification accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil and myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women." Verse 13 says, "Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was going was given to her when she went in to the king out of the house of the women unto the king's house." Verse 14, "And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of women to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name." So we're going to look at these passages of Scripture tonight. Really interesting as we delve into these next few verses, verses 12, 13, and 14. So if we look at verse 12, we see here that there is now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women. Now, when we look at the passage of Scripture and we see what it says here, we see that these women were put into this women's part of the palace, and for 12 months they went through a purification process. As we see here in the Scriptures, it says that this was according to the manner of the women. Now, that I think it's really interesting. The 12 months that they spent in there, the manner of the women could also be translated the law of the women. That would lead us to believe that there were actual Persian laws that dictated that before a woman could come into the presence of the king, she had to go through this 12-month process. She had to work through all of these things before she could even be in his presence. So when we look at this passage of Scripture and we see the information that it divulges to us, we see here that that these words are strong words. The ordinances, or as we see the law, as that word manner is translated, lets us understand that this was not just a preference or a cultural thing. This was a law of the land and what the expectation was. So we see in this passage of Scripture that these women, they were young virgins, as we've studied and seen throughout this passage of Scripture. They were taken from all classes of people. So there was no socioeconomic method to the choosing of these girls. They were all from all different types of socioeconomic areas in the Persian society. Now, the reason I want to bring that up is kind of because when you consider people that don't have money eat differently than the people that do. Now, when we look in the Word of God and we study, we can go back to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken captive and they are taken into Babylon, they are fed, or they try to feed them the king's pulse, as the Bible puts it, which is the king's diet, the healthy diet. Now, the significance behind this when it comes to these women and the purification and everything is they fed these women specific foods to reduce the amount of body odor that they would emit. Remember, this is a warm climate. There's, people perspire. And as these women would go in to see the king, they did not want a smelly person to offend the king. So over this course of this year, they got the women on a diet that was healthy and helped their complexion. It helped their body odor. It helped their physique. All these things that they were getting fed in this year's period of time was preparing them to be in the optimal beauty both looking and smelling, skin, everything. Listen, this was a big ordeal. As we look in Scripture here, we see that they also were rubbed frequently with olive oil on their skin. And it's interesting when you do a study on the importance or the purpose of olive oil and all that it can do, man, it is extremely medicinal and rejuvenates skin and moisturizes. I mean, there's so much. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a dermatologist by any means of the form when it comes to being a medical doctor. But I will tell you that the olive oil that was being put on them was to prepare their skin. Again, it's a process of 12 months of going through these regimens that would help their body odor, their skin complexion. All of this stuff was being affected by all that was being done to them to prepare them for that one night that they had to impress the king so they could become the next queen. As we look in Scripture, we see here that if you look in verse 12, we see that the king also in this process of keeping these women set aside for a 12-month period. Now, they were supposed to be virgins, but to be sure of that and be sure that there wasn't any confusion with this situation, the king had these women set aside for 12 months according to the law so that they could verify that these women were not pregnant. Because it could be a disaster for the king to spend a night with a woman to find out that the baby was not his. There's some important historical importance, and from the bloodline of a king to maintain his bloodline, it's important that they vet these women to make sure there's no possibility that the king could be siring a son that is not his, and basically they're trying to protect him in this process. The 12 months vetted these women out, and it helped them not to end up being put in a position where the king was compromised in any way, shape, or form. Now, the other thing we see here in verse 12, if you look at the end of the verse, it says, 6 months with oils and myrrh, and 6 months of sweet odors, and with other things, a purifying of the women. So we see here, specifically, we see here that verse 12 gives us the oil of myrrh. Now, interesting, we should see the oil of myrrh mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Myrrh was used not only as a fragrancy that would help people smell good, but it was also a skin softening and smoothness that would be added from the use of it and application of it. And it would clear up scuffs and it would clear up different pigments or issues within the skin that would draw attention to a flaw. So they would do this, and then obviously the sweet odors being of myrrh would help the women smell better, and it would prepare them as they got ready to go into the king. So when we look here, we see myrrh. I wanted to kind of touch base on myrrh for a moment. Now, myrrh is a highly fragrant oil. Myrrh is, if you look and you study this out, it's a highly fragrant resin and volatile oil used as a cosmetic. Now, this is what I found through the process of doing some research, and if you want to check this out, you can look at William Smith, Dr. William Smith's meaning and definition for myrrh, and you could find that as well online. But it's also used for medicinal purposes, for stimulative issues with so far as medicine. It yields off a cistus known in Europe as the rock rose, a shrub with a rose-colored flower growing in Israel and along the shores of the Mediterranean. Now, they also could mingle it with wine that would give off a medicinal purpose as well. Now, it was used not just because of its high fragrance, its good smell. It was also used for the purification of women. And we also find that in Psalm 45 and Proverbs 7. You see that the Word of God mentions in other places about it being utilized for purification. And then We see, obviously, many of us might be familiar with Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 15 or Mark 15, where the wise men bring myrrh to Jesus when he was born. Again, it's a fragrance, it's a medicinal oil that helps with healings and so forth. And then we see here that maybe you'll remember in John 19 that on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ was being crucified, they offered him oil mixed with myrrh, mingled with myrrh. And again, as I said earlier in the definition by Dr. Smith, this was a medicinal thing, and Jesus rejected that. But we see throughout Scripture the myrrh is used in many instances, many cases. So it's not uncommon to see these women as they go through the process of purification to be bathed or rubbed with this oil. This oil, myrrh, was used on them to help them as they prepared for their night with the king. As we go to verse 13, the Bible says, "Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whosoever, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house." So thus came every woman unto the king. When we look at this, we see the Midrash, when you look into the historical book, tells us that each and every one of these women would have their opportunity to go in unto the king. And in the process of doing this, if you look here, it says that Ahasuerus' agent sought women for the king. She succeeded in remaining concealed for 4 years, speaking of Esther, but was eventually found and brought to the royal palace. Now, if you look at this in the Midrash, it's kind of interesting. They tell the tale that Esther was not like one of the ones brought initially. First, she actually tried to hide from this being taken, as we talked about last time in the study, to the palace to be put in with all these women. And we see here that the verse 13 says, "Then thus came every maiden unto the king." So this had went on for some time. And again, the Midrash speculates or records that it could have been as much as 4 years that this was going on, where women were going in unto the king, and he was continuing to look for that queen because none of them had impressed him to the point where he wanted them to be the next queen. So the story in the Midrash is that Esther kind of tried to evade the king, not be a part of this, because she was not wanting really to be the one to pick to be the queen. So it shows her selection here as a divine part of God's plan, that even though she may not have been up to the task and wanting to do this, according to this historical document, God still chose her. Now, we're going to get into this in a moment at the end of the lesson, but I want you to consider, what is Esther among several hundred young virgins? What is the chance of her being the one chosen among so many? We're going to talk about that shortly. Let's also consider the next part of verse 13. The Bible says, "And whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house." Now, if you study history and you look at what the significance is of what they're saying here, this is what it's saying. So these women, when they had their chance, they went through their purifications, they're called upon to be the next woman to go into the king. They are put in a room full of jewelry and clothing and all kinds of ornaments. And they're allowed to go in there and ornament themselves with anything they want to in order to impress the king. And whatever they had on their bodies when they left this room was theirs to keep. So you can imagine a young virgin, 12 months being put away in the palace. They get their chance to be with the king. They go into this room. Man, they're going to be putting gold necklaces on, gold bracelets on, nice clothes on, maybe gold around their ankles and gold on their earrings and gold in, I mean, just, I can imagine these girls knowing this is the one opportunity they get to amass wealth that will belong to them for the rest of their life. I would imagine they loaded themselves up on whatever they could get. So as we look here, the Bible says that they were given whatever they wanted. And again, when you study the historical context of this, big room, all this stuff, They had the chance to pick up whatever they wanted to be able to go in and catch the king's eye and impress him. And so these girls, one by one, would take that opportunity to do so. As we continue the study here, let's look at verse 14. And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Sheshagaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now, Sheshagaz, it's interesting. His name actually means the servant of the beautiful. The servant of the beautiful. That's what his name means. So what would happen is these women would go into the king, and they would spend the night with the king. And then after that night, they would be sent to a second women's area, living area, for women who did not be considered queen, but that's where they would live out the rest of their life. And they would not spend another night with a man or have an encounter with a man unless the king remembered their name and called on them to come back to him. So I want you to think about this. So we have three compartments in this women's house. We have a compartment for the women that are preparing to see the king. We have an area, a compartment for the women who have seen him. And by the way, once these women slept with the king, once they spent the night with him, they were considered a lower wife. It wasn't that they weren't married to the king, it's just they weren't the queen, they were a lower wife. And then there was an area within this compartment where the queen lived and where she was taken care of. So as we look here, we see that it refers to the second area in verse 14. We see after that, the morrow she returned to the second house of the women. It's a second place where they would spend the rest of their life. By the way, with the gold, the necklaces, jewelry, clothing, all the stuff that they had for that one night with the king, they were able to keep that as their own possession for the rest of their life. And that's what they would take with them and have there. As we look here, we see that in verse 14, it says that she would come unto the king no more, except the king delight in her, and she were called by name. Now, I want you to consider this. The king, running this massive kingdom, has a woman coming into him as he sees fit nightly, and how is he going to remember the names of all of these women? Come on, realistically. So the name that he'll remember is one that really made a difference, one that really stood out. So I want you to think about all these girls, all these women that are being summoned into the king's court, spending the evening, the next day to find out that they're put into this second area to be a lower wife, never to be called on again potentially. As we look in Scripture, we see here that this is the life that they lived. This is how they had to work through this process of being queen and in this society. Now, I want you to consider this. How could such a marginalized person like Esther, how could a girl so marginalized with over 350 to 400 other women trying to achieve or secure this position as queen, and Esther being one of them, how did she end up being able to be different and in the process of this be chosen for God's plan as we read in Scripture? See, you and I, we face many different things in our life, and we get put into situations where sometimes we feel that we are marginalized. We feel so little in such a big and difficult situation. Think about this. So when we go into the workplace and we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, sometimes when we know what everybody else in the workplace does around us, we feel really small because we feel like we're the only person there that might know Jesus Christ or maybe just living for Him. How about in the current situation with the COVID-19 and all that's going on, we look and see what's taking place, and we might not really see people doing a lot for the cause of Christ regarding the gospel and ministry, we might see glimpses here and there of it. We think that how could we be important? How could we fulfill a mission with all this craziness and everything going on? What would really make us stand out more than anyone else? And we could feel marginalized in our life. Maybe you're living for God and maybe things are really difficult and you're struggling. And in your mind, you think, what does my living for God do amongst a world that is not living for God? Oh, believer, don't ever give up hope. Listen, there's a hope that lies within us that is unlike any other. The hope of Christ's return. And we need to live for that return. Live for that glorious appearing of our Savior as He comes to call us out of this world. And I know we might feel like a small group. I know we might feel like we're outnumbered, but let me tell you, there are scripture after scripture after scripture of men and women in the Bible who thought that they were minute and insignificant, that ended up being a piece of God's plan that was more significant than we could ever realize. And you may also be part of that plan. And you feel so insignificant, but you have no idea what your kind word or you're sharing the gospel with that person that you think may not be interested, or you're caring for a child and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or spending time with a coworker who is sick or who is discouraged or whose life is falling apart. You think, well, what does it matter if I just help this person? I'll help them, but it may not mean much. It may mean one of these people would come to Jesus Christ, which has an eternal effect. Don't ever think that as a believer that you're marginalized in this world. We have the power of God that lies within us. And that power of God is the power of God unto salvation. It has eternal consequences. Listen, Esther, as she lived in this day and age that we're studying in the scripture, she could have felt extremely marginalized and so small and insignificant in this sea of other women. But God had a plan. And her being willing to do what God had expected of her and planned for her to do, we're going to see has eternal consequences for the nation of Israel. Now listen, don't ever think that you're insignificant and too small. Because with God in your life, with Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the ability to make eternal decisions. You have the ability to affect people for an eternity. That's huge. You may think that you're just a small person, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ makes you larger than life. Don't hide it. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't keep it to yourself. The greatest thing we have as a believer is the gospel message and what it's done to our lives and what it can do for others. Listen, I want to thank you for your time in our study tonight. Thank you for watching. I pray it was a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for how you love us and care for us. Thank you for the ability tonight to have your word in front of us and to study it. Now, God, I pray that you'll help us not to be discouraged, not to get discouraged in our well-doing and trying to live for you. Help us to realize the power of Jesus Christ that lies in us, that we can share the hope that lies within us with everybody around us. And that's a huge eternal message. I pray that you would help us to look at Esther's life, the situation she was in and how small she could have felt. But God, as we continue to read the story, we'll find out how significant she is in your plan. And I pray, God, that you'll help each and every believer realize that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are significant in your plan, that there are people that need to hear it. I pray that we'll be faithful to deliver it. We pray all this and ask you to take us in peace. Help us to be bold this week as we witness and live for you. Help us, Jesus, to share your story with those around us that need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for your time tonight, and don't forget to take Jesus to those around you who need him. Good night.